We've been in a series called The Culture Shock, and I'm going to talk a little bit about some of that this morning. First, before I really get into that, I'm going to tell you what I was going to do, and then and then I was advised not to do it, but I'm still tell you what I was going to do. Okay, because as pastor, you got to understand that I truly do love you, but there are some things that people can post on Facebook that just break my heart. And I was told, because I don't get on Facebook, I was told about some posts that were put on Facebook in regards to what took place in Kenosha, Wisconsin. And I want to tell you, I came this close to putting those posts up on that screen so that all of you could see how embarrassing it is to be called a child of God and to not value life. We can scream and yell all day long about abortion, and it is wrong. Amen? But when someone is brutally murdered, and that's what happened, it doesn't matter. We should be law abiding. It doesn't matter what he did. I want to make this very clear. Police officer is not judge, jury, and executioner. Does that make sense? That no one should be killed until there is justice that is served. Is this making sense? And we sound ignorant when we post some of the things we post on Facebook. You take Christ through the trash when you claim to be a believer in Jesus Christ and post some of the absurd things or repost something some unbeliever said. Right? You're saying, well, I don't really like this. I don't like what you're saying. This is where you need to be teachable. This is where you need to be teachable. It doesn't matter if the person was black, white, Hispanic, Indian. It doesn't matter who they were. It was wrong. It was wrong. And your politics should not get in the way of what is right, what is truth, and what is lies. Amen? So I was advised not to put the posts up there because that might diminish the people doing it. But if you're listening today, whether in this room or online, you should not be posting stupid things. And I said the S word. Right? And that is just absolutely, it just breaks my heart that we would worship with people and not have compassion and love for them. That don't look worship with them, that there are brothers and sisters in Christ and not have the sense to have compassion and love for someone who doesn't look like us. Right? Are you with me this morning? Now, my wife's going to say that was probably a little brash. But quite frankly, those posts that were put on there were a lot worse than that. And I'm going to stop there. But I have a feeling it's going to come up again in this message somewhere. All right? So I apologize to those who are of other colors than me, that there are those who are being perfected into the image of God that have done that. And if you are someone of another color or ethnic background and you read those things and you were hurt by those things, let me just share this with you. Let God's grace give you the forgiveness, the ability to forgive when you need to forgive, because not everybody is perfect. Right? And some need a little bit more perfecting. Amen? So we need to extend grace as well. Now, we're in this series, Culture Shock, and quite frankly, it has everything to do with whether we're going through a pandemic or the ethnic wars that are taking place or all of the reforms that need to take place, and even there were people losing jobs. There's just a cultural shock that's taking place and what jobs are out there. In fact, I just read something that said that in 5 years, they hope that there won't be a need for people working in UPS or FedEx, that they will have be completely automated, removing people out of jobs, and then they'll have to try to figure out what they're going to do with their life if they're not doing that anymore. And there is a culture shock that's taking place as we become more automated and all kinds of things that are happening in our culture. But the greatest culture shock is when we go from a culture of death to a culture of life. And I think people don't realize, because we look around in the church, and I think whether or not you're discipling people or not, a lot of people in church are discipling new believers and don't even know it. You say, well, how is that if we don't even talk? Well, they're watching you. You've been saved 30, 40 years, and this is your worship. Well, I was really excited about Jesus when I got saved. When I've been saved 30, 40 years, this is how I got to be. Like defeated, discouraged, and faithless, right? Where if you've been saved 30, 40, 50, you should know how to worship, right? Because you've been doing it long enough, that should be something that is growing and consistently getting deeper and more intimate. And so I want to encourage you, as we went through this whole series of Culture Shock, if you missed some of the messages, go online, watch them. But the theme of this message is the thief, is John 10:10, the thief, devil, comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I've come that you may have life and have it to the full, or have it abundantly. Before I get into this message, and this is probably the last message of Culture Shock, I only intended it to be one message, and it turned into, I think, eight. It actually turned into a series. And the last message, I thought it was done last week. I was going to start a new series this week. And the Lord said, no, you're not done yet. There's one more message. It's probably the key of this message. And it's one message that a lot of us just seem to overlook because we think it's pie. It's common. It's the given, if you know geometry. It just is. And so we overlook it. And that is, are we in love with God or infatuated? Are we just caught up in what God does, and as long as God's doing something for me, then I'm gonna love Him, which is really infatuation. Infatuation is, and whenever I do marriage counseling, one of the things I tell them is, I don't know that I've ever married anyone. I performed a marriage ceremony for anyone that's been in love. Most cases, and in fact, if not almost all of them, they were infatuated with one another, and they thought that feeling they had was love. And most of the time when I would sit with them, I'll ask them this question, why do you love this person? And they will tell you every reason of why they love that person. It usually comes back to, this is what they do for me. That's infatuation. And we take that mentality into this relationship with God where why do I love God? Well, I love God because He gives me peace. And I love God because He gave me life. I love God because love for us is I love God as long as He's doing something for me. The moment He stops doing something for me, then I get a little angry with God. I'm wondering if I really love God right now. I'm not going to worship God because He isn't meeting my need or He isn't doing the miracle in my life. That's called infatuated. You're infatuated with God, and your relationship is really based on what He's doing for you, not on who He is. He's the creator of the universe. He gave you life. You exist because He decided for you to exist. Praise the Lord, right? There's a story someone shared with me. It's a group of students that were asked to list what they thought were the present seven wonders of the world, and through their discussion, there were some disagreements, but a majority of them came to this conclusion, and this is what received most of the votes. And some of you are thinking, oh, I know about the seven wonders of the world. I don't remember what they all are. Here's what they decided. The Egyptian pyramids, the Taj Mahal, the Grand Canyon, the Panama Canal, Empire State Building, Great Wall of China, and the St. Peter, and you can figure out what the next word is. While gathering all of the votes, though, this teacher noticed that there was one student that wasn't very involved and was caught up in her own thoughts, and she was going over it. And so they asked her if she needed any help. Was she having trouble at all? And she responded, yes, a little. I could not make up my mind because there's so many things. But the teacher said, well, just tell us what you currently have. What are the seven that you have? And she hesitated a while, and she says, I think the seven wonders of the world are to see, to hear, to touch, to taste, to feel, to laugh, and to love. To the room was so quiet they could hear a pin drop. The things we overlook are often so simple and ordinary that we take them for granted. That there are seven wonders. How many can see today? And we have those in this room that come on a Sunday that can't see. How many can feel? How many are glad you can feel? How can taste? If you had coronavirus, apparently you lose your taste and you appreciate taste a whole lot more. Somebody was telling me it was the greatest diet they went on. You know, love, this whole idea of love, and that's what I want to talk about, is when you step from a culture of death, their ideal of love is messed up. When you step into a culture, the kingdom of God in life, we have a new comprehension of what love really is. You know, you look at the culture of a culture of limitless love. We live in a culture where there's all kinds of opinions on what love is. In fact, pop culture tends to define a lot of that for us. For instance, love is more necessarily now than ever. Would you agree? That we're seeing, just in our posts, just what I just said, we're seeing whether people truly love people or not. You know, we think somehow when we post something that we're going to change other people's mind, all you're going to do is get them to hate you or to be hurt by you. But we feel like we got to post our opinions because we need to get our opinions out. We don't ever even think about how love even translates or is involved in that equation. I just want to get my frustration out. I want to vent on everybody. I just want to, because it's really about me and I don't really care about what I say, how it affects anyone else. We're operating in a culture of death, and Christ has called us to a culture of life. Every post that we post should be a breath of life to people. Should breathe life to people. When you communicate people, it should communicate life to people. Well, I'm just telling them the truth. Your truth is only what you think, but it's not biblical truth always. And when you use truth as a knife, it's not truth. When you use it to kill, it's not truth. Jesus constantly used his words to bring life into people. But in this world, you know, they got messed up definition of what love is. If you ask Led Zeppelin, he said, we need a whole lot of love. If you ask Phil Collins, he says, you can't hurry love. If you ask Bon Jovi, he said, you gave love a bad name. There are those who rained on the parade of love, and they said, I said I loved you, but I lied. Others, Black Eyed Peas, said, where is the love? Warren said, too much love will kill you. Warwick said, I'll never love this way again. Tina Turner mentioned, what's love got to do with it? That's probably why Guile Band recorded Love Stinks. Meatloaf said, he said he would do anything for love. Well, how many remember Bread Band? Was lost without your love. And in 1910, there was a band called 1910 Fruit Gum Company. How many remember that one? Raise your hand. And this was their song, Yummy, 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 I Got Love in My Tummy. And then the Beatles recorded All You Need Is, and then they broke up and sued each other. Philosophers have opined on love, and Plato said love is a grave mental disease. Oliver Wyndham Holmes said love is the master key that opens the gates of happiness. It doesn't take long to discover why we all have such a distorted view of love. Because so many people have kind of defined this for us in different ways. John 13:34 says this, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. So let's read this together, okay? Right from the command where it starts. Say everyone together, love one another as I have loved you, so you... What's those last few words? Must love one another. Love is not a choice. It's a command. Love should be our ambition. We should wake up wanting to love people. I should be able to end right there. Love is exactly what God wants us to experience and to show to people around us. What would it look like if I decided to allow love into my culture? What would that look like? And there are going to be a ton of verses today. I'm going to give you a ton of scriptures to find. I want you to get this right from the source of Christ this morning. Here's what 1 Corinthians says. It says, if I speak in tongues of men or of angels, how many would say that would be pretty incredible? I would, but do not have love. I'm only a resounding gong or clanging cymbal. I wanted to have one of those big gongs up here to just bang on it, right? If you don't love a person and you start posting on Facebook, you know what you sound like? Dong! Right? That's what you sound like. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, you're intelligent, you're smart, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. Listen, if love isn't your ambition, you're nothing. It doesn't matter how many degrees you have. It doesn't matter how smart you want people to think you are. It doesn't matter how much money you have or have given away. You are nothing. Swallow that. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to the hardships that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. This is incredible. Because if I give a great offering so that everybody can know that I gave offering, the reason I gave wasn't because I loved the people I was giving to, but I was giving because I wanted everyone to know I was giving this. I wanted everybody to celebrate my gift, whatever it was. That I'm persecuted because I was going to stand up, but it was really for my own benefit I was doing, not because of my love for people. Listen, if you don't love people who don't look like you, you're nothing. That's truth. And that is not what a culture of death is trying to get us to understand. What a culture of death is saying, you're right. What you think is right. You should tell everybody that you're right. You should. There's no love. You know, there's a scripture in Corinthians that says it this way. It says that in the end, we'll stand, we'll be judged. And not we will be judged because we stand righteous before God, but all of our works, good and bad, will be judged. For years, I thought that meant sins, that bad works were sins, but bad works doesn't mean sin because none of your sins are remembered. They've been washed by the blood of Jesus. So when you come before the marriage supper of the Lamb, there's the judgment seat of Christ, the Bible calls it. And at the judgment seat of Christ, your good and bad works are judged. And what I discovered was tied to this verse that we do works. How many do works, right? Some more than others. Some of us are really focused. Our ambition is eternal. By the way, the reason most people aren't caught up in eternity is because they don't have anything invested there. The more you have invested in eternity, the more you're caught up in it. The more you live for eternity, the more you're caught up in it. Most of us live to not die. We try everything we can to stay alive, and we want to live for this life, and it will be a sad day when you die, because how many know we're all dying, right? I just want to encourage you with that. You're going to die. I mean, you can try everything you want, but you can wear a mask all you want. You're going to die at some point. Right? Okay. So what I discovered was bad works weren't sin. Bad works were works done without love. It says in Corinthians that there's like great fire, and as they would walk through the fire, they brought all of these works, and they would walk through the fire, and everything that was wood and stubble and everything that was flammable burnt up, and what was left was what was pure. What was the pure work? The pure works were works done in love. So you can do something, and if you got a bad attitude about it, and you're not loving the person that you're doing it for, it will burn up. If you're doing it for your own purpose, it's going to burn up. Goes on. Love is patient. Now, please don't hit the person that you're loving next to you, your spouse, right? Love is patient. This is what love looks like, is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It's not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not, did you notice that? It does not what? Others, even when you think you're right. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of. Is it first service that it's just so quiet, or is this second service? Because there are those in second service watching right now, and I hope it's not that quiet right now. They keep no record of wrongs. There's no history lesson in those arguments with your spouse. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with truth. It always protects, it always trusts, it always hopes, and it always perseveres. It's an extreme. It's all or never, right? It always, look at how it goes on. Love, say it with me, love never. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put away the childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know it fully, even as I'm fully known. And now there are three things that remain. Through all of these things, and there's a whole sermon that I just went through right there, and I'm not going to go into that because I got a bunch of other things I want to share with you. But these things remain: faith, hope, and. But what is the greatest of the three? Love. I want to be very clear. I've heard a lot of people say they're hopeless. There's no hope. That all of the things we've gone through has taken our hope. Listen, we're people of hope. We are people of faith. And most importantly, we should be known as people who love. The world should know that the people in this house right here in Bethel's Rock are people who will love you no matter who you are, no matter who you identify with, no matter what place you've come from. We are people who know how to love. And if we don't know how to love, if we don't love, how is the world ever going to learn to love? Beyond infatuation, beyond emotion, how are they going to love if they can't see love? There's a lot of things in eternity we don't comprehend or understand because we have nothing to see it in our environment or our culture around us. But the moment we see something, it opens up a whole new world of understanding. The world does not know love because the church stopped loving them. We started putting conditions on them. When you do this, then we'll love you. If you stop being a sinner, then we'll love you. Rather than just loving the sinner. Well, I don't want to touch them because it may rub off on me. And I'll get cooties. Did Christ give his unbelievable grace and mercy to you? Did he set you free? Are you born again? Then don't worry about touching sinners. In fact, did you ever stop and think that maybe when you touch them, the love of Jesus will get all over them, that they may get not cooties, but get Jesus? Right? Do not fear, because the opposite of love is fear. It's not hatred, it's fear. And the Bible says again and again, it repeats this command, do not fear. When we struggle to believe that God's promises to us will come to pass, that's unbelief. But the root of that unbelief is a lack of love. That our lack of faith is not an understanding of the love God has for us. In fact, Galatians 5:6 says this, faith works by love. That our faith in the promises of God works because of the love we understand that God has for us. That when, and I tell this story all the time, that my daughters, if I told them and promised them something that was, I was going to do something for them, they got their hopes up. They had their faith up. It was going to happen. Why? Because they knew I loved them and that I was going to be faithful to them because of my love for them. They trusted the promise because they knew my character toward them. Luke 12:32 says this, do not fear, little flock, for how many like just being called little flock? We're just a little flock, all right? For it is your Father's good pleasure. I love this verse. Why? Because God loves to do this to give you the kingdom. It's God's good pleasure. He is looking for ways. He's looking for opportunities to release his kingdom into your life, to show you his love. He wants you to know his love. Here's the first point. God's love for mankind. God's love for mankind. Our view of God often gets in the way of that, though, because what comes into our mind, A.W. Tozer said this, what comes into our mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us. For a lot of Christians, they think wrongly about God. Do you know that the greatest characteristic of God, other than he's love and all of those things, but to us is he's creator. Really encompassed in all of that is God creator. And every religion that has a power source, even multiple gods, and I know there are many people who have a hard time with this, but for generations and years and thousands of years, people have understood that all of this isn't an accident, and they have tried to define the creator. And they defined him wrong. Some religions were formed because they knew there was a creator. The one thing we have in common with every religion is there's a creator. And many religions have defined the creator as multiple gods. Some religions have defined him as monotheistic God, which is like Allah. Define him as God. Jews define him as God. You know, Jesus came and he said, listen, and this is the part that's interesting to me because many people say, well, Allah isn't God. Listen, every single religion has tried to define who God is. Jesus Christ was the direct representation of who God was. He was the direct, he was the exact image of who God is. People say, well, how do you know that Jesus was right? Because Jesus was God in a bod, right? He didn't leave it up to someone to define who the creator was. He said, this is who the creator is, the direct image of the creator. And he was a God. In fact, John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his son. He gave a direct representation of himself to us to look at. There is a difference between thinking that there's a difference between thinking that God loves you and knowing that God loves you. How many would agree with that? Because when you know God loves you, you don't fear the circumstances around you. When you know God loves you, you know you have access to everything that is God. Right? You're anxious about nothing. John 17, 23 says, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then look at this. Then the world would know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. How does the world know God loves them? Because you love people. Your greatest witness to someone is to love them, because it points directly back to the love God put in you and what God did in you. Ephesians 3, 17 through 19 says this, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people. This is the thing, because God loves us more than you will ever comprehend. Your comprehension right now of God's love for you is literally just scratching the surface. God loves you so abundantly more, so limitlessly more than you've ever even thought. God cares for you and loves you. God does not, this, you know how you can tell how a person understands God's love by listening to their prayers or hearing about how God always talks to them. Why is it the only time God talks to us, it's about what we're doing wrong? Or the only time God talks to us is when he's telling us to do something. You know how dysfunctional that relationship is? That is not a relationship rooted in love. That's a relationship rooted in something that is very demonic. God will talk to you in any relationship. If your marriage is based on only being told what you do wrong or what you need to do for me, how many know you'll be doing a lot of marriage counseling, but that thing is probably going to divorce, right? Some of you are like, yeah, that's my marriage. If you're not communicating with one another and there's not intimacy, just talking about how you see this and talking and having this relational conversation that creates love and it creates unity and it creates a peace and an intimacy with one another, then it's that's what a relationship is meant. He said, to grasp, you need, in order to understand this, to grasp how wide and long and how high and deep is the love of Christ for you. You have to go to the Father and say, God, I want to know how much you love me. Will you show me again how much you love me? Will you reveal it again? God, I want to see it again. And to know this love that surpasses what? Your brain. It surpasses the way you think. It surpasses thinking a love relationship, that you may be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. You have not because you... If you want to know the love of God, you have to ask God for that love, to reveal that love. You know, busyness is an artificial significance. Busyness is really artificial significance. It's never stopping to allow God to show you how much he loves you. It's in stillness that God shows you how much he loves you. There are many people who can recite verses about the love of God and never actually experience the love of God. They can tell you all kinds of verses. I've been in counseling with people, and I said, you know, God loves you, and they'll quote all the verses about God, but they don't actually hear the verses they're quoting. There's different studies, way we study the Bible. One, you study the Bible for information. You study just to read the Bible because somebody told you to read the Bible, so you read it, and you get to know the stories. The second level of studying the Bible is you go to the Bible to see, how should I live my life? And so you go there and you say, what would Jesus do? Or how should I handle this situation? You go to the Bible and then you try to find verses that support what you should do or how you should make that decision. But the highest level of study is when you study it and it begins to change your worldview, where you no longer have to go to the Bible to find out what to do. You just do it because it's so much a part of who you are that you just respond as the Bible would want you to respond, as if you were living in this kingdom, as if it's so much a part of the culture of the Bible or the word or the kingdom is so much a part of you. You just respond culturally. Right? Look at Romans. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Period. If you feel condemnation, Satan is attacking the gift of grace that God put in your life. The very thing, we're saved by faith that Christ died on the cross. Condemnation is attacking the faith that saved you. That's why there is no condemnation to those of Christ Jesus, because if you add condemnation, you're not walking in your salvation. For those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin to the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of law might be fully met in us, who do not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Praise the Lord. There's hope. There's an eternity, right? For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. He's waiting for us to be revealed. For creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected in hope that creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. What then shall we say in response to these things? Say this with me. If God is for us, who can be? God loves you, and he is for you. So who can be against you? Look at this. He didn't even spare his own son, but gave him up for all of us. How will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? This is the word of God. This isn't my commentary. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who shall separate you from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Nothing. No. And all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angel or demons, neither present nor future, nor any power, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, I think that covers everything, will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Nothing. That you're loved. That the enemy is constantly working to try to take away the love God has for you, to defeat you, because he cannot defeat you if you know he loves you. He can't overcome you. He can't take your faith. He can't discourage you. He can't make you anxious if you know God loves you, because God sits on the highest throne and he's your dad. Here's the second one. It's our love for God. How do you love God that you can't see? What does that look like? You know, God is love, right? And we were created in the image of God. We were created in the image of God. I am at my best when I'm in love. Why? Because God is love. I was created in his image. When I'm in love, I'm at my best. You can hammer a nail into a board with a wrench, but that's not its design. That's not its design. There's a lot of things you may be trying to do that you weren't designed to do. The hammer, you can hammer it in, but it violates the design. Many people function in life outside their design.
You were created to love people. You will never feel more fulfilled until you start doing that. Until, instead of shouting your opinion and getting on your box and tearing things down and tearing people down, until you stop and start loving people, and it starts by smiling at them. Right? And it starts by actually looking at people differently, not as obstacles, not as people trying to prevent you from getting what you want, but you see them differently. You see them as the goal of life, as the ambition of your life. My ambition is no longer to be promoted. My ambition is to love that person that no one else loves. How can I love the most unlovable? Our love for God, 1 John 4:19 says, we love because he first loved us. Why do I love him? Because I know the more you know God's love for you, the more you're going to love him. You can always tell where a person's at in their relationship with God by how they love God back. Mark 12:33 says, to love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, with all your strength. Or in Matthew, it says, with all my heart, my mind, my strength, and my will. With all of my emotion, with all of my understanding, with my physical body, and with my obedience to his word, I show my love to him. When I obey, in the culture of death, we have this man, you're so heavenly minded, you're of no earthly good. Can I tell you something? That is the greatest lie that believers have consumed. That we're so heavenly minded that we're of no earthly good. You will never be of any earthly good until you become more heavenly minded. Because that's what all of this is about. The earth is passing away, but the kingdom of God will go on forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And I could go on forever. Amen. John 14:15, and I don't know why I put this in there. I just feel like I needed to. John 14:15 says, if you love me, keep my commandments. But here's the scripture the Lord gave me, and I think it was in the first point. I did say, God loves you. God's love for you covers a multitude of sins. I don't know why I needed to say that. It didn't even fit in there, but I put it in there because I felt like the Lord said, that's a word for someone. His love will cover a multitude of your sins. That's how wide and deep it is. Amen. Here's the last point. Our love for people. Really, it's all wrapped up into one command. Really, all of this is one command. God's love for us, our love for him, and our love for people. It's one command because we really are part of. And I know people have a hard time with this. There's a Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We're part of that big relationship. We were created in the image of God to be a part of that. You can't be the bride of someone who hasn't given you the ability to enter in. There's a lot more there that the Lord will reveal. John 20:21 says this. Whoever claims to love God yet hates his brother or sister. You said it. I didn't say it. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command. Anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. Matthew 19:19 says this. Honor your father, mother, and love your neighbor as you love yourself. Right? That was the first command. Some of you need to love yourself a little bit more. Do your wife a favor and love you. Do your neighbor a favor and love you. John 15 changes it, and this is what he says in John 15. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. I'm going to show you my love and the same measure of love you receive. Do you know another mirror image or a thing where we can see how much we know the love of God is we watch how we love people. I know how much God loves me by the way I love people. At the end of this, he said, this is my command. Love each other. Love each other. Love each other. Depth. That you love someone is the depth that they can hurt you. I'm giving this for this reason. There's some in this room, you've said this. You've loved somebody so deeply, and then they hurt you. How many have been hurt by somebody they love? Everyone in this room should be raising your hand. And we all make a choice when we've been hurt. Because the natural thing in a culture of death is, I'm never going to let them hurt anybody hurt me again like that. And you wrap your heart in cellophane. And you watch all these other people have relationships with people, and you don't understand why you don't have that same love. Because in the depth that you love is the same potential for a depth of hurt. You got to take a risk. You got to take a risk. 1 Peter 1:22 says this. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another fervently, one translation says, deeply from the heart. What he's saying is love people. Don't worry about whether they're going to hurt you, but deeply, how do you fervently love people? You don't have to agree with people to love them. In fact, true love is truly shown when we love people that we don't agree with. So, I'm going to end right here. I pray the Holy Spirit has been challenging you this. I put so many verses out there because I wanted these verses to just kind of your ears to hear them. Like, God is calling you to have an ambition for love. And the only way you're going to be able to do that is to begin to comprehend how much He loves you. There are people right now you know I need to love that I don't want to love. Maybe it's a parent. Maybe it's a child or a coworker or neighbor or spouse. You need to love them with an incredible amount of love. And so you're going to have to pursue His love in order to have the source to be able to love those people right now. Will you bow your heads for a moment? You're saying that's me. Just raise your hand up real quick and then put it down real quick. Okay, thank you. Hands all over the place going up. Father, right now I pray in the name of Jesus that your love would be sufficient in this situation, in these lives right now, that your love would be revealed in such a way that it would cause, just overwhelm us to love people that we really don't want to love, that I really don't want to love. But I'm praying that your Spirit would reveal your love to every person in this room, that it would completely transform. It would, as many have said, wreck their old images of what love is, to be able to not just be infatuated by you, God, but to understand the incredible love we have for you. In Jesus' name, will you stand?